Okay, this is live apparently, and today is day six, if you're keeping track. It also happens to be the Sabbath this particular year, where we're in Rome, keeping the feast. And I think you'll know without my telling you that a lot of the world around us is false. It's not real. It's image and it's pretense. In other words, it's not always genuine or authentic. You can think of celebrities. The famous celebrities of today, they put on a face, a facade, a show, an image and appearance. Politicians most certainly do that. They want you to believe certain things about them, so they present that as an image. World leaders, again, they've got to appear strong, powerful, looking after their people, even though they might not believe a thing they're saying. We talked earlier this week about people lying and, in a sense, being hypocritical, being pretenders, and very often, of course, the reality behind somebody's life is very different to the image that they will show and present. And keeping up appearances is vital in many occupations. Got to. And actually, of course, to an extent, we might do that, present an appearance. But if that's not truly who we are, then you get a couple of problems. One is, if you're not always very careful, your image might slip and the real you might peep out. Oops, how embarrassing. And of course, if not that, then the sheer stress of trying to always appear something you're not can be quite tiring. A lot of pressure. Always got to appear good, strong, righteous, no matter what. And there's a further danger. There'll be three dangers. The other danger is that actually, potentially, we could deceive ourselves. We could actually deceive ourselves. We're so busy putting this pretense on, this image on, that we actually end up deceiving ourselves. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, of course, are about these nasty Laodiceans. Would never, of course, apply to any of us, because we all know we're good Philadelphians. But there are people called Laodiceans. So beginning verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says he, Amen, the faithful and true witness, as you'd expect from God, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. And we know, you know, God doesn't like lukewarm people. He'd rather you were fully converted or ideally otherwise not at all. Then there'd be a hope for you. Verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be truly rich, and white garments, that you may be properly clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. See, one of the big problems with this group of people, whoever they are, is that they've deceived themselves. They think, well, it says, verse 17, you say, I'm rich. I'm wealthy. I don't need anything. I'm there. I've got it all. I've got full knowledge, full understanding. I'm one of the true elite. I've arrived. And actually, says Jesus, you need to have eye salve on because you're not seeing what's there. You're actually blind. And you're wretched, and you're naked, you have no garments of righteousness. So these people have an image, at least they think they have, but they've deceived themselves. So that the dangers are either your image that you're trying to create can slip, or you get totally stressed out trying to keep it up, when actually it's not you at all, or you end up actually believing your own hype. You think, I am wealthy, I am rich, I am God's anointed, and yet nothing of the sort. Verse 19, As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, says Jesus. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him, perhaps individually, who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here's a group of people, and one of their main problems is that they are self-deceived. They have an image that they believe, but it's actually completely false. Verse 19 says, be zealous and repent. The Phillips translation there says, shake off your complacency and repent. Now we'll see as we go through a number of scriptures, the danger here is not being a person who is authentic. Somebody who is busily presenting an image that is not true. Now God will not be fooled by such an image. We might fool other people. They might think, so-and-so, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, really a strong person of God. I mean, you can just tell they've got wings spreading out their shoulders and they just walk almost in water. And these people are what a great example of a Christian, of a believer. And maybe the person is, and maybe the person isn't. Maybe it's all a facade. Let's look at 2 Timothy verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, So Paul writing to his young evangelist friend, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, just in passing, you can see that Paul was a bit rude about the person of the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Ghost. Because once again, he forgets to mention him. Really sloppy, if you think about it. You know, he should have his wrists slapped. Because surely he should say, grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessed Holy Ghost, third person of the Trinity. You should say that, shouldn't you? But Paul never does it. I wonder why. Maybe because there is no such person. Anyway, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience. So his conscience was clear. As my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance, this is the part I'm getting to, the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and also your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. So one of the things that Paul chooses to highlight, he says, is in the New King James it says the genuine faith. I think the King James might say the unfeigned faith, unfeigned, genuine. Other translations would say sincere or authentic, which I think is quite a good translation, meaning it's real. And we're not talking here about faith to walk in water, we're talking about if your faith is a lifestyle, you're a person of faith, you're a faithful person, you're faithful to your calling. So it's really the lifestyle, which is why I've titled this message, you know, Living the Life. And perhaps we could have said, you know, living the authentic life, genuine. And Paul must have a reason for raising this here, but he says in verse 5, I call to remembrance the genuine faith, the unfeigned faith, the authentic faith that is in you. Wasn't your grandma Lois, wasn't your mum Eunice. So here we are, genuine, authentic faith in three people. Or perhaps you could phrase it another way, unhypocritical faith. Right? That means it's not an act. Their lifestyle, their way of life was not an act. It was not a pretense. They weren't people who were out to look pious and impress others around them, to impress, you know, the minister, which people used to do in days of old. Maybe don't do so much nowadays, but there was a time long, long ago when various people would be out to impress the minister, obviously hoping to get promotion, so you'd be over the car park or over the YOU or something. But that's not what Paul's on about here. He's on about a genuine, authentic, real faith, or faithful lifestyle. Somebody who lives their life just the way they do, in accordance with God's values. We're in 2 Timothy, so look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. So some negative lifestyles here. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and then incredibly, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. So these people have a form of godliness, but clearly it's not unfeigned, is it? It's not authentic. This is a complete spin. These people in their hearts have got every bad thing you can think of. They love money. They're proud. They're unloving and unforgiving. They have no self-control. They are haughty and arrogant. They pursue pleasure. And yet they have a form or a shape or an outward appearance of godliness. And Paul says, get away from them people. You know, avoid such people. Turn away. Because all they've got is just an image. The net translation says they will maintain the outward appearance of religion, but will have repudiated its power. So avoid people like these. And the Philip says they will maintain a facade of religion. So actually, one of the dangers, I mean, we probably all, in a sense, maybe we do look at politicians and think, yeah, I hear what he's saying or she's saying, but I don't believe it because I've read stories about them or know what they did over there, and it might be some famous TV star or movie star, and you think, yeah, okay, you're coming across like such a good person, but I know the secrets because they've been mentioned in one of the magazines. So we all look at politicians and celebrities, world leaders to an extent, and we think, yeah, okay, it's a facade. It's an image. It's all appearance. Some of the truth has come out. With religious people, you could be more deceived and just think, well, they look like a man of God. They look like a woman of God because, you know, they fold their hands properly and they wear good clothes and they say amen every so often, and these must be good people. Well, Paul says there's some very horrible people who have a form of religion or an outward appearance or a facade, and he says watch out for them. And of course, not only watch out for them, don't be one. That would be even worse, wouldn't it? We're one of the ones that's actually commented on here, that our hearts are filled with all manner of bad things, and yet we work hard to present this outward appearance of being a person who is a believer, pious, religious, and being nothing of the sort. You know, Paul wasn't. Paul was genuine. We're in 2 Timothy 3, so look at verses 10 to 13. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 to 13. But, says Paul, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. So, you know, Timothy had seen Paul in action in all these different circumstances. Says, you've carefully followed or observed my manner of life, You know, Paul apparently was a genuine guy. He was a believer, that's for sure. He was an apostle, that's for sure. He did amazing things for God, pretty much. But actually, what you saw was what you got. Paul was authentic. So he says again, verse 10, you've carefully followed or observed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And in case we're in any doubts, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men, and look at it, imposters, pretenders, people with an image to uphold, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, unfortunately deceiving other people with that image, and themselves, of course, being deceived, which is, you know, one of the dangers which we have to be alert to, watching out for other people who are pretenders, who do not have a sincere faith, but equally, you know, without going overboard, just being a little bit careful ourselves that we're not presenting an image to the point where we believe, you know, our own hype. That wouldn't be very good. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So I guess, you know, Paul expected people to be open to deception, be willing to be deceived, and he's just telling Timothy to make sure you keep on preaching the truth. This is chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Which must have been, you know, sad for Paul to think about, but he's warning Timothy, you know, Timothy, you're out there, you need to be preaching the truth all the time, in season, out of season, when it's easy, when it's hard, keep on preaching the word, preach the word, keep on preaching the word, because the days are going to come when people will not endure sound truth. Their desires will come to the fore. They will have itching ears, and they're going to select teachers that preach smooth things to them. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from what's real, from the truth, from what's authentic, and they're going to turn aside to fables or myths. Today, in the sort of 21st century, this is turning usually to things like, you know, pop psychology. All those good things out there that people can preach and they, oh, I love to hear these messages, but actually it's not authentic. It's not true. Paul's warning, people will not stick with the truth. They'll turn away. I mean, we can deceive ourselves because we can listen, we can watch, we can tick the boxes. I've done my chapter a day. I've done my message a day, whatever it might be. But if it's false information, if it's not genuine, then it's not going to be helpful to us. Deception is dangerous. If we deceive ourselves, we're in grave danger. So we have to be listening to what is true. And occasionally, examining ourselves. That's not something we should be. We shouldn't be hypercritical, not hypocritical, hypercritical. We shouldn't condemn ourselves because we don't always get things perfect, because we know we don't. We're human beings, we make mistakes. So we don't want to condemn ourselves, but, you know, people say you should go around and kick the tires of your car every so often and make sure they're still inflated. Or when you leave the house, you just give the door a shake, don't you? Make sure it's... You're not being hypercritical. You're not being judgmental. Just check the door. Yeah, it is locked. Kick the tires. Yeah, there seem to be some air in them. And just checking ourselves from time to time that actually we are real. We are what we say we are. We're not putting on an image. We do have unfeigned faith, genuine faith. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. Luke chapter 6. And of course, they could look very similar, couldn't they? A pretense could look genuine. In fact, a good pretense will look genuine. A good pretense will look authentic. So we can keep an eye on others to make sure that we're not being persuaded by people who are just putting on a spin for us, but equally, of course, ourselves. We want to make sure that we're authentic. Look at Luke 6, verses 46 to 49. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, says Jesus, and do not do the things which I say?" Now you think acknowledging Jesus is pretty good. Somebody acknowledges Jesus as I acknowledge Jesus, he's my Lord, so it must be right. He, she over there acknowledges the Lord Jesus, they must be right. Well, actually, Jesus doesn't say that's good enough. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" So people must do that. "And yet do not do the things which I say," because this is just going to be pretense. It's going to be image. It's not going to be unfeigned, sincere faith. If you call Jesus Lord, oh yes, amen, Lord. But you don't do what he says. Verse 47. "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings," that sounds pretty good, but actually it's three parts, "and does them." That's the part that usually falls down. Plenty of people come to Jesus. Plenty of people come to Jesus and hear his sayings, but far fewer do them. Jesus said, "I'll show you what that person is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." That's the person that does all three. Comes to Jesus, hears Jesus' teachings. Yeah, makes sense to me. And does them. That person survives in a storm. They've got unfeigned faith. But, verse 49, "he who heard," so this person came to Jesus. This person listened to Jesus, which is, of course, quite deceptive in a sense. You know, I come to Jesus and I hear Jesus' sayings, and they're marvelous sayings. Oh, what wonderful wisdom and truth I discern there. Oh, isn't Jesus' words wonderful? Maybe we've met people like that. But then it stops. They don't do any of that. And then Jesus says, "He who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house," or a house on the earth, "without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." You know, catastrophic ruin. But somebody who came to Jesus, somebody who came to Jesus and listened to Jesus, but because they didn't do it, when the storm came, it tested if that person's life was authentic or a pretense, and guess what? It was a pretense, and the life was crashed down in ruins. Because it wasn't real. It wasn't authentic. It was all a facade, an appearance. It might look good. You know, coming to Jesus, hearing his sayings, perhaps even repeating his sayings. Well, this person's a real believer. This person's strong in the faith. This person is deceptive because they're not doing what Jesus said they should do. Look at Jeremiah 7, verses 1 to 10. There's two or three chapters we turn to in Jeremiah quite a lot. This is one of them. Not quite sure why, but it just seems sort of helpful. Because nothing's new under the sun. The same problems we've got with believers today. It's what Jeremiah had to contend with, or God had to contend with, I suppose, you know, way back in the 500s BC, a long time ago, verses 1 through 10. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, so really it's God's word, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, the temple, and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of Jehovah, all you of Judah, who enter at these gates to worship the Lord." This looks good. Here's worshippers turning up at the temple. I mean, this is it. They're taking action. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. So repent, change, live differently. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." And this appears to be, you know, a bit presumptuous on their part, thinking, well, we're in Jerusalem, we've got this beautiful temple, the one that Solomon sort of constructed, and it's probably one of the finest buildings on the entire earth, probably was way beyond that, which is a beautiful building. And of course, God dwelt there over the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, how could anything happen? We've got God's very presence here in our city. Look at the temple, Solomon's temple, blessed by God. Yeah, we're indestructible, we're invincible, but it's false. All they've got here is an image. They sort of look the part. They turn up at the temple, or I think the pastor would say the church, I'm part of the church, I'm one of the church, I belong to the one and only true church, whatever that is, but I belong to it, must be because I'm here, so it must be the true church, and therefore indestructible. Nothing can happen to me because I belong to the one true church. Verse 5, "If you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment and justice and fairness between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, look after the poorer, and if you do not shed innocent blood in his place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then, says God, I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. But behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit." I mean, they might look the part, they might be there in the temple, you know, their shoes polished and their nose polished or whatever, their hair combed, but they're not doing any of it. It's all a pious act. And unfortunately, of course, they're deceiving themselves. Somehow they think, because we're attending church or attending temple services, and it's on the right day, of course, it's the Sabbath or the Holy Days or the Feast of Tabernacles, they think that's good enough. Behold, you trust in lying words, we say, that cannot prove. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then have the gall to come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? So their life was a complete pretense. What they did was whatever they wanted to do, follow every other god and steal, kill, murder, commit adultery, all of that. And somehow think, well, we can do that because, you know, God's temple's here. Drop down to verses 12 to 15. God has a physical reminder for them. He says, I can show you something that will explain to you what's going to happen. Go now to my place, which was in Shiloh. It's a different location from Jerusalem, where I set my name at the beginning. And see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. This was the holy place, the capital for about 300 years. This is where the tabernacle used to be based. Now it's catastrophic ruins. God said, I put my name there once. You want to go and check it out and see what happened? And now verse 13, because you've done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to this house, the temple, which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, just as I've done to Shiloh, which was ruins. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I've cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. So Jeremiah's talking to the house of Judah, And he's saying, I've already cast out the Ephraimites, the house of Israel. They're gone. 100 and whatever it was, 20, 30 years earlier than this. And you're going to go the same way. Because, you know, they had deceived themselves. They had the appearance of religion, right? They turned up at the temple on the Sabbaths. They turned up at the temple, at least many of them must have done, on the holy days, like Feast of Tabernacles and Passover. Of course, they knew about clean and unclean meats. So you might think, well, these people look very religious. They look just like God's people. Well, they might have looked like God's people, but they weren't. Because God's not impressed by outward appearance. He's not impressed just by head knowledge, that we happen to know some truths. That's a great place to be. Better to know the truth than to believe the lie. But it's not the question of just what we know up there. God's looking for, you know, is it in our heart? Is it part of us? Is it, you know, motivate why we do the things we do and how we live? Or is it just false? Is it insincere? Or is it unfeigned, true, authentic faith? Let's look at Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. Micah 6, which we've been to at least once, if not twice already. So we can see what God's looking for, and it's not the appearance. It's not looking religious. That's not what God's even remotely interested in. He wants it from the heart. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased if I turn up with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil to hand over as a sacrifice? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You know, shall I turn up with all these gifts, these donations, these offerings? Is that what God's looking for? The outward appearance of religion? Well, we know the answer. Verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? And it's not 10,000 burnt offerings. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God wants honest, fair, decent person that loves justice and doing good things, not just relying on externals. And I suppose as we kick the tires of our lives, we can sort of say, what kind of life do I live? Is it all just a facade? Do I just like to appear religious, appear to keep the Sabbath, appear to keep the holy days, do my chapter a day, then gladly tick the box, thank heavens that's over? Is that our lives? Is that how we live? Or actually, are we authentic? Is it, you know, is it true faith, a faithful lifestyle, or just a feigned faith to impress others, or try and impress God? That will fail, of course. Look at Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. Malachi is easy enough to find. It's the last one of the Old Testament. Malachi 1, verses 6 through 14. And it's quite a shocking book, the book of Malachi, because it's addressed to religious people, priests. These are the top. These are the elite. You know, they've got all the millions of Israel, and then you just pull out the one house of Levi, and out of that you have only the house of Aaron for the priests, so you're very much you're exclusive if you're a priest. And these were the guys who would have set the scene. These were the guys who, unfortunately, looked religious, looked pious, but it's quite evident their heart was not there and God wasn't impressed. Verse 6. A son honours his father, a servant his master. Well, if then I am the father, where's my honour? If I'm the master, where's my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. You know, God's upset. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Answer, you offer defiled food on my altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, you can't do this. This is the great God of heaven whom you are to love and revere and respect. You're going to bring him the best. Give him the best of your life. But these guys didn't. They brought, the blind. So that's a pretty useless animal. You know, a sheep who's blind. A lamb who's blind isn't going to be much use to anybody. So we'll give that one to God. When you offer the lame and the sick, sick animals that are about to drop dead, we'll give that one to God. We're supposed to give them a sacrifice. We'll give them those ones there because they're no use. They're rubbish. They won't survive the week. Make sure they get the front of the queue for the sacrifices to God. It looks religious, sort of, but it's in the heart. It's unacceptable. When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Well, of course, not. If you give that to your governor, he'd have you strung up for insulting him. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors to the temple, to the sacrifice area, so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. It wasn't great among the priests. They were giving God junk for sacrifices. And God's just saying, I'm not having that. My name is going to be great at some point, and the millennium it will be. But you profane it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen. Well, you don't even bring your own animals to sacrifice. You bring stolen ones. It gets worse. The lame, the sick, thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and makes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord something blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. My name is to be feared among the nations. I mean, God's quite frustrated here because these people are religious people. In fact, they're the leaders. The religious leaders of the people. And you can only imagine if they set the scene. If the priests do that, then what will the laity do? They often take their example, don't they? It's an absolutely terrible attitude these guys had. Complete, utter, total disrespect, yet appearing to be religious. An appearance of being pious and a believer and a holy person and a minister, and yet their attitude is disgusting. So God wants us to be, genuine in our faith, in our walk with him. We choose his way, not because it's held over our heads, but because actually we agree with it. We're respectful of our Father's ways. We sort of share his views. In other words, we're authentic. We're not doing things just because we have to. We're not doing things just to appear religious or holy. We're not spinning, working hard at our appearance to demonstrate to other people what a great believer we are. I'm a man of God. Look to me and be impressed. None of that. Because if our heart's not in it, then it's all just pretense. Look at Matthew 6. Read verses 1 to 6. Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So don't do good things so that people can see you. You shouldn't be thinking about your appearance. It's not your image that's important. If you're going to do good things, which God tells us here we should be doing, we should do good things because it's good to do good things. Whether people see it or not is zero relevance. If we're a man after God's own heart, we'd be people who do good things because that's the good thing to do. Verse 2, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. And surely I say to you, they have their reward. He who toots his trumpet blows his reward. The old saying. But I mean, was this real? I mean, did these people in these days have genuine things to give away? They get, you know, genuine food, genuine clothing, and they go down to where the poor are, and they make sure the trumpeter is ready. And when you see a big enough crowd coming, yep, here's lots of people coming now, get ready. Yeah, oh yeah, some really important people coming. Right, blow the trumpet as I hand over these goods to the poor. It's, you know, they want you to see them. They want to be seen. They're concerned about their image. They look good. They look religious. They look pious. They look like men and women of God. And God says, they're hypocrites. Pretenders. All they're interested in is what people think of them. They're not interested in actually doing the good. Verse 3, when you do a charitable deed, so implied from Jesus that we do these good things, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So not a facade, not a pretense. You do it for the right reasons. Verses 5 and 6. When you pray. Well, that sounds religious. Yeah. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, the pretenders, the people who spin their image. For they love to pray, standing in the streets and in the corners of the streets. Standing in the synagogue, on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. That's all they're going to get. God will not answer their prayer. They're going to get some people thinking, oh, look at brother so-and-so, isn't he religious? Listen to how long his opening and closing prayers are. This must be a real man of God. And it's useless. God's not impressed. He's quite unimpressed by facade. This is a feigned faith, what you're seeing here. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room. When you shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. So it's very opposite of a facade, of a show, of an image. You know, politicians would do all of these things, wouldn't they? They'd make sure that all the cameras were around them when they were handing their gifts over to the poor. The journalists were nearby, and a few words to speak to you afterwards, journalists, about the wonderful good things I'm doing here, why it's right, and why the Conservative Party is the greatest party of looking after the poor. Whatever. It's all image. If the cameras weren't there, they wouldn't be there. But that's not the way that God expects us to behave. Look at verses 16 to 18. Moreover, when you fast, implying, of course, you will be fasting, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. You've got to be noticed. Got to be seen. Got to make sure people realize what a holy person you are. Make sure you go around looking as miserable as sin, so they go, oh, brother so-and-so is fasting. What a man of God. Sister so-and-so is fasting. What a lady of God. Oh, if only I could be as religious as they are. Well, won't work. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they've got their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, you put on your aftershave or your parfum, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. So shunning the appearance of religion, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So I mean, it's quite evident, you know, Jesus does not want things done just for appearance sake. He wants them done because it's authentic. It's a genuine faith that motivates you to do these things. Look at Matthew 23, verses 13 to 28, I think. Matthew 23 and verse 13. Some of Jesus' strongest condemnations are here, and guess what? It's all to do with appearance and spin and image. Which is why I guess Paul said the unfeigned faith that was in Lois and Eunice and now in you, Timothy, that's what I love to see. True, genuine, as it comes, faith. Verse 13, but woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites or pretenders, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, you know, get the wealth off them, and for a pretense make long prayers, of course, to be seen by men. Therefore you receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. When he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And they also say, whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And it continues for a while. Let's drop down to verses 25 to 28. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish. And that's what you can see. That's the appearance. But inside, they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. You can think of them, you know, all painted with nice, you know, clean white, you know, paint, distemper, or whatever. Looks beautiful. You are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. All this ornamentation, the sculptures, we've seen plenty of in the last few days here in Rome. Gorgeous, impressive, stylish. What an image, what an appearance. But Jesus says, but inside you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And this was the biggest problem, I guess, with the Pharisees, their outward appearance. And probably worse than that, I imagine when a Pharisee looked in a mirror and saw themselves, they thought they looked righteous. But like the Laodiceans we saw earlier, they saw themselves as righteous men. Actually, there were women who were Pharisees as well. It wasn't just a male exclusive thing. There were plenty of female Pharisees. But when a Pharisee looked in the mirror, they thought, yep, I'm great. I'm holy. I'm righteous. I'm superior. They deceived themselves. It was not an unfeigned faith in their case. It was the very reverse. Jesus said, here, you're hypocrites, 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 hypocrites. They might have done good things, but their motive for doing them was terrible. All to do with my appearance and what people think of me. Look at Acts chapter 19, verses 8 to 9. Acts chapter 19. Verses 8, 9, and 23. So Paul is busy doing his stuff, preaching and teaching. Verse 8, we pick up the story. And Paul went into the synagogue, this would be in Ephesus, I think, and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, Paul departed from them and withdrew his disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this he continued for 2 years. But notice that in verse 9, people who did not like Paul's preaching and teaching, didn't like the schools he was setting up of disciples, spoke evil of the way. It's got, of course, a capital W in the New King James Version. But the way of life was actually called then the way of a disciple, the way of a believer. Notice verse 23. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. Now, Luke is obviously the one writing the book of Acts, and Luke refers to it, at least in this chapter, several times as the way. A commotion rose up about the way, because actually, you know, it is a way of life. It is the way of life, in fact. It's not just presenting an image, and of course it's not our way. Our ways wouldn't always take you the place you wanted to go. But it's the way. It's the way that we should live. Of course, what we tend to do as individuals is we have our religious part of our life, and we have our secular part of our life. We sometimes try and balance it a bit better and think, you know, I know that 23 hours and 50 minutes of the day is my own time, and only 10 minutes is sort of holy time. It's not very balanced, is it? If you try and expand that at least to half an hour a day of prayer and study. So I've got 23 hours and 30 minutes of doing everything I want to do my way, and 30 minutes to go. Is that better balance? Obviously, it's not a great balance, but is it 12 hours of each? Well, actually, of course, our entire life should be in accordance with the way. There isn't actually a part of our life that is God's, and a part that's ours that actually isn't terribly successful. The secular bit and the religious bit, it's the way. We just have a way of life, whether we're brushing our teeth, whether we're getting out of bed at a particular time, whether we're going to bed at a particular time, the foods we choose, the people we spend time with, the jobs we do. Our entire life should be just part of the way. Look at 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6. Because the catch otherwise is, you know, we work hard to create this deception, this image, this appearance, rather than just being, this is the way we live. I just live in accordance with the way. If you bump into me in the middle of the night, you'll still find me living the way. What you see is what you get. Verses 3 to 6 of 1 John 2. Now, by this we know that we know Jesus if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know Jesus, I know the Lord, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in Jesus ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So we say that we're in Christ, that we know Christ, then we should walk the way he walked. And to walk, of course, is just referring to the way of life. Our way of life should be just like Jesus. And it's certainly implied here and elsewhere that we should be changed from the inside out. So it's not, again, just seeking to change the outside, make the appearance look, if I try hard enough, I'll fool my wife, I'll fool the minister, I'll fool the members of the congregation. They'll think I'm a man of God, but actually, of course, in my heart, I know I'm not. But better luck, I can put one over on them. They won't recognize it. They won't see the real me behind this facade of being religious and a man of God. And I was taught at Herbert Armstrong's feet, all that sort of stuff. If Jesus is in us, then, you know, as time progresses, I guess, then it should change us from the inside out, and we're authentic. It's not unfeigned. It's genuine faith as to who we are. Our way of life, the way we walk, is just the way that Jesus did. Let's turn to Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. Luke chapter 18. Verse Luke 18 and verse 9. And Jesus spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a miserable tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Interesting, he doesn't say prayed to God, because his prayer might not have gone very far. And prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even spit as this tax collector near me. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So he's certainly going through the externals, isn't he? He's fasting. What, he's fasting twice a week? This is going above and beyond. Gives tithes of everything he's got. He knows. He looks in the mirror and just thinks, I'm a righteous person. Look at the things I do. Look at the amazing lifestyle I lead. Look at my tithing. Look at my tithing records. All of them, every detail, every halfpenny. Twice a week I fast. Wow, am I something special or not? And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So this Pharisee here undoubtedly thought he was the bee's knees. His image was, you know, beyond criticism in his eyes, because God looks at the heart. God's not impressed by image and spin. That's just something that is, unfortunately, we are. You know, we live in an age probably of spin. Politicians have got teams of people working with them, 24/7, checking out focus groups. What do people want to hear? What do you think will actually carry more weight with the public? What's important to the public? Not a question of what your principles are, Mr. Politician. What do you think the public wants to hear here? The people have got itching ears at the moment. Want to hear more about immigration. They want to hear more about Islam. They want to hear more about Kim Kardashian. And whatever it is, that's it. You need to speak more about that. You need to get rapper so-and-so to appear on the stage with you to give you an appearance of being close to young people. That's all they do. To spin. All industry of spinning appearance, spinning image, to try and present something that will deceive people. And the reality is, God probably throws up. So, he doesn't throw up, of course, physically. You know what I mean? Well, it does. It says there in Revelation earlier, I'll spew them out of my mouth. God is disgusted by pretense, by image, by polishing your appearance, rather than just being who you are. God prefers us to be, who we are. Let's turn in our final scripture to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Fairly well known. So, we can look at our lives, and again, not being hypercritical, we know we're imperfect. I know you are, you lot anyway, because I'm, as you know, man of God, true through and through. But, we're all imperfect, we all make mistakes. If we all looked at all of our weaknesses, it would be mildly depressing, to put it lightly, but obviously we don't. But we can still just, ask ourselves that simple question. We're at the Feast of Tabernacles. We're picturing the world to come. We're on that way there. I mean, obviously it makes sense that we want to be people who are what we are, people who are authentic. We do want to go God's ways. We may not do that perfectly for a whole bunch of reasons, the way we've been drug up, our weaknesses, things of that nature. But we can just check out that actually, I hope I do have the sort of the unfeigned faith that Paul saw in Timothy and Eunice and Lois. And I'm sure God wants me to have that unfeigned faith too. So we can look at how we're doing. The lifestyles that we have, it's not necessarily that we should look at our behavior and some sort of performance-based analysis. what you do in management for companies, the bigger question isn't so much about individual actions, it's about our heart, our direction. Let's look at Romans 12 and verse 1. Who are we? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So in Paul's summary, he just says basically, live your life before God. Present your bodies, or your lives, I guess, a living sacrifice. That's who you are. The Message translation of this verse says, so here's what I want you to do. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. And I guess that's where we sort of conclude. You and I should be able to look in the mirror and with a sober understanding decide whether or not we are authentic, genuine, with unfeigned faith, or hopefully not the other, which is to discover that actually I'm a hypocrite, I'm a pretender, I'm spinning wildly and energetically to try and prove a point to other people, but actually it's not really me. That's not a good place to be. And of course, there's no reason for us to be there. And so therefore, let's ensure that we conduct our lives and live our lives in a way which is genuine, true, and authentic, and that we are people of unfeigned faith. And with that, we'll conclude the message.